Happy New Year. I'm sure you're all familiar and aware now of this is the beginning of our Christian year, and you didn't sleep through Christmas, but it's the beginning of the real essential time and how we look at time and ahead of the secular. Advent really is Little Lent, and so the purple that we have here is similar to what you'll have at Lent in its time. But this time is the incarnation of God, and Easter is the resurrection. But it's God with us. We begin in the sixth, some of you may know who lived in Northern Europe, it's the Feast of Saint Nicholas. If there's some Dutch and Belgian here, you're quite familiar with putting the shoes out and the children finding their things. And then 24 and 5, we have the Sabbath of Christmas itself, and on the 6th, the Epiphany, or the coming of the wise men. And you know, in tradition, the decorations really didn't go up until the end of the Lenten time, just at Christmas. So the real decorative time begins on Christmas Eve to the Feast of Epiphany. And I remember being in Europe in some of the cathedrals during Advent and seeing the beautiful green in all its glory. And then, as you came up to Christmas, the explosion and excitement of what it was all about. But Advent 1 is a Sunday that a lot of us have tried to avoid from time to time, and I have too in the past thought about it, because it's trying to deal with the return of Christ. And you've seen that drama displayed often in some of the great art, and there's a lot of theology about his coming, and the scene is dramatic, and it gives great room for artists and some theologians to work on it. But it isn't just in the Gospels. It comes out of Jewish tradition, you see it in Revelation. But the explanation, I like what Eugene Peterson about some of this, it's great opera, because you get a feeling of the excitement and the understanding, but in the Gospel of Mark, they were talking about the destruction of the temple, and Jesus warned them, you know, you get a lot of strange voices, and we had a strange voice back in the spring when somebody said, you remember the end was going to come? Was it May or June?
May.
In May. And voila, here we are. But the drama and excitement is many, many preachers and some theologians have worked that over for all it's worth and to scare the you-know-what out of people that the what coming was something awesome and fearful. But I like the idea that many current students of theology say that these passages about the return come post-Jesus. They're not the words of Jesus. These are the words of a people trying to speak to a small community who is beleaguered and worried about its existence. And so we're giving them words of encouragement, words of a sense that they weren't going to be alone, that there was promise that God in Christ would be with and through them to help them to face their fear. And so that opens up for us an understanding. So taking the fear out and putting the faith and celebration in. And then Paul and Corinthians. I like the liturgical this particular passage, because Paul is saying, you know, I'm giving thanks for you. You've got everything that it takes. You have the riches in him. You don't lack a single gift from his grace to feel the goodness of his presence and of his glory. And he just basks the Corinthians and so us in an understanding that you have it, you've got the speech and the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment. And then he carries on with those promises, if you read through 1 Corinthians, right on up to 13, where he said, and you have the promise of what? 1 Corinthians 13? Love, yeah. You have the promise and the fulfillment of love. What more can you ask? And then I love this passage where he said, and he calls you to be his partners. They give you more than you ask or could imagine. That you can be a part of the living out of that vision and that possibility and that fullness. Now, I found that the best understanding of all this talk about Jesus' return for me was one of the finest Christian examples in Albert Schweitzer. And the end of his book written over a century ago, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And here's a man whom you know was inspired to leave Europe by seeing the statue of a slave child that had been affected, and he felt terrible for the guilt of the nations involved in slave trade. A great gift as an organist, but his theology talks about the realized eschatology. That may lose you, but you can forget that. But what it was, he's already come. You don't have to worry about his coming again. You've got him. And Paul said, you've got the stuff. You understand it. And so Schweitzer said, and this is one of the finest, and Marcus Borg said, one of the best statements of theology of the 20th century. And I got somebody to calligraphy for it for me, and I think it ought to be hung up in the church along with the Ten Commandments and more. I understand, Craig, that Jane Marshall has put this to music. I wasn't able to find it, but the idea. But this is, listen to Schweitzer. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the task he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils and conflicts and sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. I think that's something I repeat it often. I mean, that's something we need to remember, that he's here. And it's in the task to which he has called us and that involve us for our time. There he is revealed. There he comes forth. There he is apparent. It isn't something to terrify us. It's something to lead us lovingly into those places and times with people and situations where this can open up lives to a new awareness, to new promise, and to possibilities. You see, Advent is talking about God with us, not passivity to watch, but participation. It echoes those words of St. Francis, where he said, be an instrument. But he wants us to be alert, to watch, but not as spectators of a parade, but participate and partners in the understanding that we can proclaim by practice his words. It's really Matthew 25, where they're talking about another judgment scene, but the distillation of that, you get the idea of how he's saying, you know, you find me where you least expect me. They said, well, when did we do you? And he said, well, when you did it to the least of those anywhere. Called it forth. And so we see it. And I've been so moved to see the excitement around the folks coming from Home Project in Maine. And the opportunity we have with St. Luke's and neighbor to neighbor. And you know, on Harvest Sunday, I had a flashback. When you all were coming down with the offerings that were brought forth that just absolutely lined the whole altar, you know what it looked like to me was Jacob's ladder. Because I looked up, we were moving those things and putting them in. I'd look up and there were more coming. And put them in and there were more coming. And it didn't stop. And so they brought them down, sharing things for those who hunger. The next best thing is we serve them. But the idea of having that symbol of loving and entering. And then on the larger scale, back in, I think it was April, Barry Wentworth, Barry not here today, but, you know, he's with UNICEF. And that's a wonderful opportunity to be. And when he spoke to us about the situations in around the world, and we need to be briefed by that. So it isn't just our community, but it's a global situation. And then I was greatly moved to see a Christ figure for me. Now, it may be stretching for some of you, but for me, it is a good picture of how Jesus works. It is Nicholas Kristof. If you read the editorial that he wrote last Sunday in the New York Times about contemporary slavery, you know, Kristof has been taking people and going to these places and been going to Africa and was in Cambodia. In Cambodia, where these young girls were sold, captured, kidnapped into the sex trade. And now he's gone right into the midst of that and allied with others trying to help these girls escape from the bondage. And the passage is really, if, as they say in television, the images are some that may be disturbing, but it is disturbing when we understand, as Kristof said, there are more young women sold or captured and kidnapped into slavery today than there were in a year in the African slave trade in the century past. That if there was an anti-slave movement in that time, we are called upon to be a part of the anti-slave movement that liberates these young women who are captive and exploited. And you know, the drug trade and the sex trade is really made possible by the appetite of the affluent who can use these people. So we need to move in and into all these places where children and adults and families are suffering from the loss of self, and the responsibility is that Jesus appeared. So when Nicholas Kristof leads with them a young woman out of the brothel, and some of the brothels have been closed, friends, that's redemption. That's redemption and release. And for some of them who come out of the pits of persecution there, it's a resurrection. And he sees these lives coming up, then wanting with dignity to do something in their own time and in their own place. So what are you going to do about it this season? I have an idea. When you go to the Christmas parties, I challenge you when you're talking and saying to the people you're talking with, what have you found that really makes you excited about the goodness of giving and sharing? And you know, they'll drink a lot less punch. If you can get them interested in talking about it and see what it is, because, you know, it's so easy to pass this up and be polite. But, you know, we're called to be prophetic. Now, I don't mean to disturb them and try to push something, but I mean to disturb them enough so you can say, what have you found? Say, St. Paul said, you've got all this stuff. And Jesus says, and calls us to be a partner with him as we share in these things, in this time. I was struck in October when there was the dedication of the monument on the mall to Martin Luther King. And I think it's atrocious. It's stone. And it's not Martin. And Loretta Scott King said before her death, Martin doesn't need a monument. He needs a movement. And that's what Mary was saying. If you look at the Magnificat, the song that she sang, Jesus, my little one, doesn't need a monument. He wants a movement. But how interesting it is that God came to us in a tender child, so helpless, so tender. But friends, that's the Jesus that God has planted in your hearts. Are you nurturing it? Are you tending it? Are you protecting it so that it may come forth and bear witness and be there, not in stone, but spirit? Christ has brought that. But for safekeeping, God made the creche your heart. But he has to be guided and supported to allow the richness of his nature and his love to come forth. Can you share the joy of his coming? And do you dare realize that he isn't coming in clouds of thunder? He's coming in the tender voice and the loving touch and the caring companionship and the look of love as we behold one another. In Jesus' name. Because his spirit is alive, so are we. Amen.